In recent years, marriage has increasingly been seen as out of date, a remnant of ancient tradition. Many are opting for cohabitation instead. How should the church respond to this trend? Do we simply adapt to the times? Alistair Begg addresses this issue today on Truth for Life as he continues our study in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33.
I realized the more I studied this passage in preparation for returning to it, that there are certain matters that lie behind it, that unless we are clear concerning them, we will not make very much headway through the text. So I gathered my thoughts under three words. The first word begins with C, the second word begins with I, the third word begins with A, the CIA, just to help me remember my own notes, all right? It won't mean much to you, but the first word is corruption. Some might say that confusion might have been a more moderate word, a more temperate word, but I'm not sure that confusion really does justice to the state of affairs when we think about the nature of marriage. It is not simply that men and women are confused, that they don't understand, but rather that men and women are actually in rebellion and they are opposed to what they do understand. The real issue, the real concern, and this is where I find myself stopping during the week, what is most alarming to me is not that that view exists outside the church, but that that view is beginning to exist inside the church. That within the realm of Christendom, those who apparently profess to believe the Bible are now, for whatever reason, prepared to tamper with the Bible, to readjust the Bible in order to accommodate oneself to the thoughts and mores of the day. The real issue, the real question is, does the church believe the Bible? Or more pointedly, does this church believe the Bible? Or narrowing it down, do you believe the Bible? Or even more so, do I believe the Bible? It's my second word, inspiration. Inspiration. Because you see, what is at stake here in this matter, and it is not unique in this realm, but this is the realm in which it is most prevalent for us to face, is the question of the inspiration of the Bible itself. How is it that we have the Bible? What is the Bible? Why is the Bible authoritative? Why is it then that there is, as I suggest to you, a retreat within the confines of Christendom from the clarity and authority of the Bible? I think the answer is very simple. It is on account of an unwillingness to uphold a Christian view of marriage, which is governed entirely and solely by the teaching of Scripture. It lies in unbelief in the infallibility of the Bible. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, says to him, he says, Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. He wasn't informing Timothy of something that he didn't know. He was reminding him of what he knew. And in fact, the very verb that Paul uses is a unique verb in the New Testament. Some have even suggested that he coined the verb himself in order to make the point. The point being that when we talk in terms of the inspiration of the Bible, it is not something God breathed into, but rather it is something that God breathed out. That the Scriptures are not a human product infused with divinity, but they are actually a divine product produced through human instrumentality. So there's nothing like it in the whole world. That's why we've spoken in the past of the dual authorship of Scripture, that when God wants a book like Romans to be written, he raises up somebody like Saul of Tarsus in order that he might be the one who is able to write it, which of course he did. For the record, and just so we understand how we are with one another, it's important for you to know that I believe that every book, chapter, verse, and syllable of the Bible was originally given by the inspiration of God. That is my own personal conviction. Now, in saying all of this, I recognize that as with other areas of Christian doctrine, this is difficult. It's difficult. But the fact that it's difficult doesn't mean that it should be set aside. Many of you are involved in science. There isn't a science in the world. There isn't one in the entire world about which questions may not be asked, which no one can answer. It hasn't stopped your research. You don't know the answer to all the questions. And the fact that I don't know the answer to every detail about the inspiration of the Bible does not call in question the Bible's claim for itself. It is a difficult doctrine. It is a biblical doctrine. It is an essential doctrine. Think about it. What is the point of me even going into verse 22 and continuing to expound Ephesians chapter 5 if we don't believe that every word of this book is inspired? What's the point? There is no point. Why teach the Bible at all? Incidentally, that is why so many don't teach the Bible. That's why. More than any other reason. It's not that they don't study. They study. They don't believe it. So if you don't believe it, why would you then teach it? Why not just say pleasant things that will be encouraging to relatively pleasant people and have everybody go on their way home? No, this is something far greater than that, something far more significant. Now, when you come to the Bible itself and you read the Bible, there are certain things that affect us, if you like, objectively. There are matters that we can consider, and we could go through a whole ton of them. But I just wrote another word down to help me remember. I wrote down the word hams, H-A-M-S. All right, hams. So I could remember four words. The first word is harmony. Harmony. So I just say something concerning the harmony of the Bible. How do we account for the harmony in the Bible? Written by over 30 authors over a period of 1,500 years or more, and yet all of them, although most of them never ever had any contact with each other, are telling the same story, giving the same account of the human heart, and telling the same wonderful way of salvation through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. I challenge you, read it and consider the harmony that is there and how it got there if God is not the author of the book. A, for accuracy. What other book written, finished some 2,000 years ago, is still being read today? What other book written some 2,000 years ago still stands up to the challenges of today? To the questions that confront philosophy and confront science and confront life itself. And people are able to go into this book and they've traveled the world. And as they've gone here and there in the world, they have never found anything that calls in question the accuracy of the Bible itself. M for majesty. Majesty. Every honest, every unprejudiced reader has to see that there is a great gulf between the Bible and any other ancient text that may be produced. People are not still reading the works of Thucydides unless they're trying to get a PhD. They're not dealing with Diocletian. The Bible transcends any consideration that you might find in the work, for example, of the Koran or the Book of Mormon, for that matter. I think the reason God allowed the Book of Mormon to be written was so that people could look at it and say, that's not possibly true. That is unbelievable. You're right, it is unbelievable. No one has ever produced anything close to the Scriptures themselves. It's majesty. And S, it's suitability. It's suitability. Some books fit a certain place geographically, a certain time, a certain person. I mean, I don't read cooking books. I don't. You may. There's nothing wrong with it. It's very helpful if you want to cook. I'm not really much into reading science books either. You read science books. Every so often someone gives me one, I try my best. And we would, if we said to one another, tell us about the books on your shelves. But you see, the Bible transcends this. It transcends time and culture and gender and intellect. So you get really bright fellas on their knees in the morning reading their Bibles. And little old ladies in the remote parts of the Outer Hebrides on their knees in the morning reading the same book. University students and boys and girls at school reading their Bible and discovering that the truth of God's Word is impacting their lives. The Bible is the first book which fits the mind of the child in considering religion at all. And the Bible, if you like, is the last to which an old person clings in the prospect of eternity. You don't find too many people on a lifeboat dissing the Bible. Remember the old story about the Scottish fellow who was out on the lifeboat, and the thing began to get completely out of control, and the captain of the lifeboat said to this man who was unduly anxious, he says to him, he says, don't you worry about a thing, he says. We have, if there's anything goes wrong here, he says, we have water on board, we have a chocolate on board, and we have a copy of the Holy Scriptures. And the man says, well, the latter is irrelevant to me. I am an atheist. And the captain said, there are no atheists in lifeboats. The suitability of the Bible is hard to deny. We could go on and on with objective things, but here I want to point out to you. At the end of the day, a man or a woman will only become convinced of the authority of Scripture by Scripture itself. You cannot appeal to a higher authority than the one who has written the Scriptures. So Scripture interprets itself. J.C. Ryle, once again, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word of God in our hearts. The witness of the Holy Spirit working by the Word of God and with the Word of God and within our hearts. In other words, the same Spirit that inspired the Word illumines the Word and convinces us that it is the Word. That's how. And that is actually only how. Rembrandt has that amazing painting, remember, of the woman, old woman, reading the Bible. In fact, apparently his mother sat for it as the model. And if you know the painting at all, and if you don't, you can Google it, and don't do it right now. And you will see that the Bible itself appears to be actually illuminated from within. And of course, that was the point that Rembrandt wanted to make. That the illumination came from the very text itself. That it wasn't something that was shone from the outside into it, but it was something that was inherent in the very text itself, whereby the same Spirit that had inspired its writing was now the one who illuminated its truth and brought conviction to the heart of the skeptic. By the way, in case you've forgotten, this is an introduction to marriage. I just thought I'd bring that back. The point is straightforward. We will never think rightly about marriage until we are convinced of the divine origin of Scripture. The only way you can go at it then is just as a pragmatist. There are certain principles here that might be helpful for us and so on, some ideas, some concepts. I can apply them if I choose, I disregard them if I want. There's nothing here that is of divine authority. There's nothing here that makes me have to do anything at all. I mean, I might see that it's valuable to love my wife as Christ loved the church, but there again, I don't really like to do that most of the time, and so why should I? Well, of course you shouldn't, unless God's word is true. It's absolutely vital for the church. It's vital for our church. It's vital for our church This is the great issue for our church. When we talk about bringing on interns, when we talk about establishing new elders, when we talk about passing from one generation to another, listen and listen to me carefully. We cannot, dare not, ever deviate in this matter. For the authority and sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture is absolutely foundational to the ongoing work of God. Remember, Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he commended them as a church. He said, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." You heard it, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God. Vital for the church, vital for us as individuals. Before Paul writes the 16th verse of 2 Timothy 3, he writes the 14th and 15th. "As for you, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned them, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." I do not allow myself the luxury of giving you names and places from the last 30 years here in the United States of men whose books we may once have read to our benefit, whose sermons we once heard to our good, but who today are nowhere in relationship to the things of God for one single solitary reason: that they have turned their backs on the inerrancy and infallibility and authority and sufficiency of the Bible, and confused and corrupt thinking about marriage is directly tied to a loss of that authority and an understanding of the doctrine of Christ and the church is the foundation of the doctrine of what it means for myself and my wife and for you and your future. You see, I was thinking a lot about this even as I was driving this morning. I say to myself, you know, it has to be that way. It has to be this way. Because I've got no explanation for why I believe the Bible. You see, if you had to have a certain intellect, I'd flunk out on that basis. Or if you've got to be a complete and utter dimwit, well, that's possible. But no, you see, it's the same Spirit that inspired it, that illumined it. And I'm glad there's lots of boys and girls here this morning. Because I guess these convictions came to me when I was the age you are. I'm paying attention to that. Continue in the things of which you've become convinced, knowing those from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. That's all we have. You see, if the Bible is not this, then we are actually involved in the greatest fabrication that the world has ever seen. I have lied my way through every funeral service I have conducted by assuring men and women that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. On what possible basis can you say that? On the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. Nothing else. I've got nothing else. And neither do you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe that? Why? It seems strange, doesn't it? Everybody says when you're dead, you're dead. Hinduism says you get about 47 chances at it. You go around and around and around. Do you believe that? Really believe that? You see, that's the work of the Spirit of God. It's fantastic.
The Spirit of God is the one who illuminates the Scriptures and empowers us to believe. That's a humbling reminder from Alistair Begg and Truth for Life. Today's message is part of a series called Life Together. We'll hear a closing prayer from Alistair in just a minute, so please keep listening. First, I want to draw your attention to a resource that is a wonderful follow-up to today's message. It's a book titled Impossible Commands. This is a book that takes an in-depth look at the Holy Spirit's role in empowering our ability to believe and obey. We live in a culture that is preoccupied with self-reliance. We're often told we can do anything we set our minds to. And yet, when it comes to following the commands of God, we find we can't do it. In fact, in our own power, it's impossible. The book Impossible Commands acknowledges our inability to live perfectly in accordance with God's instructions. And then the author helps us refocus on the cross and on forgiveness for our sins, and helps us to humbly accept God's gift of grace. If you're discouraged by the cycle of trying to live in perfect obedience and then failing again and again, you'll find the book Impossible Commands a great comfort. We'll send you a copy along with our thanks for your donation today when you support this ministry. You can give online at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. Again, that's 888-588-7884. Or if you'd rather mail your donation along with your request for the book, write to Truth for Life at P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. And on behalf of everyone who benefits from the teaching on this program, thanks for making Truth for Life possible. Your donations bring Alistair's clear, relevant Bible teaching to listeners all around the world through the Truth for Life mobile app, on our website, as well as on radio stations in every major city across the U.S. If you'd like to find a local station near you, simply go to truthforlife.org/stationfinder, enter your zip code, and it'll pull up all of your local options as well as what time the program airs in your city. Now here's Alistair to close with prayer.
Father, do your work within our hearts and minds in these days, we pray. Keep us, Lord, in the fullness of your love so that we don't become hypercritical and judgmental of a world that is broken and trying to figure it out. Help us, Lord, to be like lifeboat people for wrestlers on the sea of life. That when the winds of change and the philosophies of man, help us not, Lord, to become anything other than Christ-like, both in gentleness and boldness. And as we prepare to work our way through these difficult matters of what it means to be husband and wife and to live according to your plan, I grant that we might come to it with the conviction that your word is fixed in the heavens, that it is true, that it transcends culture and time and speaks to our lives. Prepare us for this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you can join us Thursday. Alistair continues his series called Life Together. We'll be turning our attention specifically to wives and their God-given role within a marriage. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.